Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Amen. It is good to be back in here. It's good to have the choir and orchestra back and back in a place of worship. Love having the gym, the rock, so we have a place to go, but it's good to be back in here. Nobody complains if you get cold. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6, we have been making our way through the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, and we come today to chapter 6, just verses 1 through 14. And going to speak on the subject today, the secret to a yielded life. The secret to a yielded life. Romans 6 has been called the Declaration of Emancipation. The whole thrust of this text is deliverance and victory. As Paul writes them, we've come where Paul has talked about the fact that we are all sinners and Christ died for us. And he was writing to Romans, who had Jewish, mostly Jewish Christians, who had ended up in Rome basically because of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. But we come today to chapter 6. Let me begin reading in verse 1. You're welcome to follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I'm sure it'll be on the screen as well. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, Paul has dealt a lot in chapter 5 with the subject of grace. The book of Romans has been called the gospel of grace. He goes on to say, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Let's pray once again. Lord, thank you for your word. Press it on our hearts today. Lord, teach us. May your Holy Spirit have total freedom in this place to do exactly what you want to do. And Lord, may we be obedient to what you say. Lord, I'm so thankful for the way you've allowed us to worship through music, and now as we come to worship through your word. Lord, give us wisdom. Give me the words to say. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. Save that one that's lost. Lord, draw those of us who are believers closer into our walk with you. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Most of the outline that I'm going to use today comes from Dr. Stephen Olford. The rough outline part anyway. Dr. Olford has gone home to be with the Lord now, but a longtime pastor, teacher, great man of God. Well, I want to ask you as we begin today, I just want to begin by asking you four questions. four questions for you to answer. Students, you're getting ready to go back to school this week, so you're going to be asked a lot of questions. So this is your first test of the new school year. But the grade doesn't count. So, actually, it's not a test. Just answer these questions. Number one, do you long for deliverance in your life? Do you long for deliverance in your life? Number two, do you desire purity in your thought life? Hard to do in this world in which we live. Satan assaults us from all sides. There's more, I think, with media, internet, all those things, there's more that we're exposed to now than ever before. So do you desire purity in your thought life? Number three, would you like to have victory over temper, jealousy, anger, pride, and things like that? And number four, wouldn't you like to have mastery over these vices in your life? So Romans really is the gospel of grace. It tells us how that in Christ we can go from disgrace to grace. The secret of victory in the Christian life can be summed up in one word, and it's the word yield. Y-E-L-I-E-L-D. Yield. How we yield our lives to Christ. In verse 13, the word yield is used twice. Look, if you will, at that. He said, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present. Some translations, the word present is the word yield. Yield yourselves, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, in the New King James, which I'm reading from today, it uses the word present, the same word, but as we look at it, let me give you a definition. The word yield, present, is to yield, means to place oneself or one's is to place at one's disposal to present to or to offer as a sacrifice. And you're familiar with the word yield. If you drive on the highway sometimes, you come up on a sign that says yield. It means you yield the right of way, you present the right of way to those that are coming on. I heard those story of the guy that was coming out. He was on the highway and he got out on the highway and he ran through the yield sign and got hit by a car. And someone said, didn't you see that sign? He said, well, I yield three times. Nobody listened. That's a bad one, isn't it? Hard not to laugh, isn't it? Where's Matthew? He's not in here, is he? That's just kind of wake you up. So the word yield means to give over to someone else. It is to present the right of way. When we present ourselves to Christ, it means we give up our rights to Him. And this is the only way you and I can know victory in the Christian life. So let's look at the demands of the yielded life. Look at verses 12 and verse 13. See what he says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness but to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So Paul is using language that those readers would have understood. It would have been understood by any person in Rome. Rome was a very wicked city, not unlike our world today. And there are two demands. People were tempted, just like we are today, to yield to the flesh, to give over to our fleshly nature. So there are two things. Number one, we've got to dethrone sin. In verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign. When something reigns in your life, they are over you. It's over you. It controls you. There were times when kings ruled. That meant they reigned. Some countries still have kings and queens. We don't in America, but the word reign means to be over. And so we need to dethrone. He says, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Let it not rule over your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. So Paul describes sin as a king. And he challenges the believers in Rome not to allow this evil tyrant to reign in their mortal bodies, or to use their members, the members of your body, that's what he's talking about, the human body, to not let them use their members as tools of unrighteousness to sin. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, he who would not fall down should not walk in slippery places. One way to avoid sin is to stay away from those places that might tempt you. I've shared this story before, but I had a friend, he's passed away now. He worked for my dad for many, many years, and he was an alcoholic and struggled with it. And I know I talked with him as a teenager. He and I talked a lot. He was an adult, and we talked about that, but he couldn't get over that. And one day he told me, he said, David, this is what I'm going to do. And he said, I think I can whip alcohol this time. He said, I'm going to put a bottle, and he did, put a bottle of whiskey on the mantle in his house. And he said, I'm going to walk by it every day. And he said, if I can keep walking by that and not pick it up and drink it, I can beat it. Well, that's a foolish thing because, number one, he didn't walk by it. Well, he did walk to it, and then he always stopped. He couldn't defeat it. Why? Because that temptation was there. He should have put it away from him. And the sad truth is he died drunk because he never could overcome that sin in his life. And so to avoid, did God have grace for him? Absolutely. So we have to dethrone sin. We have to not let it reign, not yield to sin in our lives. Secondly, we have to enthrone God. In verse 13, he said, and do not present, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield or present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, there can only be one king in our lives. And so Paul is calling for decisive faith and disciplined obedience day by day. To yield oneself to God involves the enthronement of God in one's life as King of kings and Lord of lords. It is to recognize that he is king and you're not. And I am not. Only he has the right to rule and reign in our lives. William Cowper, the hymnist, wrote, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. We yield ourselves, our lives to him. We yield our hands, our feet, our heads, our tongues, our mouths, our ears. We yield to him. We give over to him. And then there's the dynamics. Not only the demand of the yielded life or the presented life, but the dynamics of the yielded life. Look again at verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So when Paul says, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, there are two very important principles implied. Number one, a redeeming fact to recognize. By union with Christ, through simple faith, there's a threefold act that takes place. The forces of God operate through oneness with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul takes us to that, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There's union with Christ in death. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Union with Christ in death means the termination of the old life. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. You remember what Paul said? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul says in verse 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. People who are outside of Christ are slaves to sin. And so Paul says we're to dethrone sin in our lives, enthrone God in our lives, and we recognize that we are one with Christ. Over and over again in Paul's letters, he refers to that. Our union with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. When someone is crucified, there is no record of a person who was crucified that didn't die. Crucifixion always ended in death. And so Paul is saying you put to death. You reckon yourselves dead in sin, but alive to God. It was many years ago now that a Christian man was on a train. It was when people traveled a lot by train. This man was on the train, and a few men had boarded the train along with him. They didn't know him, but they sat around and started playing a game of poker, and they invited this man to come join them in their game of poker. And the man said, "No, thank you. I have no hands." And they looked at him and with astonishment and said, "What do you mean?" He said this, he replied. He said, "Oh, my hands died 2,000 years ago. These are Jesus' hands now, and I cannot employ them for unrighteousness unto sin." They belong to Jesus. Does your life belong to him? And just the Bible says, Paul said, just as I sinned in Adam, so I died in Jesus. He died not only for me that I might have pardon, but he died with me that I might have deliverance. If you're a Christian, then you're died to sin. There were two Irishmen, Mike and Pat, walking along one day, and they came across a turtle that had no head. It was there, and its head was in one place, and the body of it was in another place. And that turtle just kind of went around and around, and these two Irishmen began to argue. One said it's dead, the other said it's not. And they argued pretty heavily for several minutes. And another Irishman walked by and they said, "Solve this, settle this argument. Is this turtle alive or dead?" He said, "It's dead, it just don't believe it." And I think that's like a lot of us who are Christians. We've died, but we don't believe it. We've died with Christ. Our old man died with Christ, and we are alive in him. So not only is there union with Christ in death, but there's union with Christ in his burial. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We often say that in the baptistry. When someone goes under the water, we say buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that when a person becomes a Christian, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when we accept Christ by faith, our oneness with Christ, we live a completely new life. Philippians 3, Paul said this in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Paul said we were buried with him through baptism into death, and baptism pictures that. That's why we baptize by immersion. When a person's put under the water, it's symbolic that they've been put under, they've died, and they're buried with Christ. Buried and then raised to walk is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. And it's also a picture of yieldedness. The person who is being baptized, they're yielding themselves, trusting the person baptizing them that they're going to do it right. Baptized, yielded, put under the water, raised to walk in newness of life. When a person dies, what do? We bury them. We don't just sprinkle a little dirt on them and say, "Now you're buried." No, we put them under. It means to plunge under. And that's the reason. Baptism is by immersion. And so Paul said we were buried with him. Who do you bury? You bury people who have died, who have passed away. And so Paul said, we died to that old man, that old way of living. We're buried with Christ. Then we're raised up to new life. And then we have a reckoning, faith to exercise. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon. Paul was Southern. He used the word reckon. I reckon he will. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we know and believe what has happened to us, then we can act upon it. When Abraham Lincoln affixed his signature to what is known as the Act of Emancipation, every slave in the United States of America, the day he signed that, every slave in the United States became legally free. This was a general truth. But no slave was personally free until, number one, he knew what had been done, because it took time for the word to get out that the president had signed the proclamation. Secondly, he believed what had been done. Not only did he hear about it, but he had to believe it. And number three, he acted upon what had been done. So a slave who knew this could say, I recognize this glorious emancipation as a fact. I believe it because it was signed by Mr. Lincoln, and because I believe it, I'm going to walk right out of here and nobody can touch me, because all the forces of the United States of America are behind me. So he was personally set free. And in Christ, we've been set free from the law of sin and death. We are free to live for Him. We're free to live in grace. Toward the end of World War II, in a Japanese concentration camp, the guards unlocked the gates, and the guards ran away into the woods. The guards had learned of the imminent approach of the American army, but the prisoners inside had not heard. They did not know they were free, and so they remained in their cells. And when the liberators came, they only had to announce to the prisoners, you're free to go. And it was then they walked out. They were set free, but they didn't act upon it until they believed it. And then thirdly, there's the deliverance of the yielded life. Look at verse 14 and verse 18. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's why Paul could say in Romans 1, I am a slave, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deliverance of the yielded life. And deliverance is described by Paul in three wonderful statements. Number one, there's victory in the Christian life. You see, one writer said, and it may have been Dr. Oford that said, sin may be dormant, but it need not be dominant. Sin may be present in your life, but it need not be master in your life. We carry our capacity to sin right into the grave or to the second coming of Christ, but until that day, it is possible for you and I to live in victory moment by moment. The hymn writer put it this way, moment by moment I'm kept in His love, moment by moment I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. So there's victory in the Christian life. And throughout Romans, Paul reminds us that we are more than conquerors through Christ. We are victorious in Christ. The Christian life is a life of victory, not domination. And then secondly, we have purity in the Christian life. Though you may carry the scars from tampering with sin, Jesus can sanctify those scars, and through those scars, reminders of a defeated past, there can shine beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus. It's possible to live a holy life. That's why Peter said, be holy as He is holy. The word holy means set apart, come out from among them, be separate. We're to live I'm a better than you life, but we are to live a holy life. And then there's loyalty in the Christian life. Loyalty to the Lord Jesus in the life of Christ. And once you were a slave, look again at verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slavery is not a bad thing if God's your master. your owner. Paul recognized that. Paul said, don't you know you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Once you were a slave to King Sin, but now you're a slave to King Jesus. And in His service is perfect freedom. The moment you become enslaved to Christ, you become released in Christ. To yield to Christ is to dethrone sin and enthrone Christ. In that moment, He'll take over and you'll be released from a life dominated by sin to live in the glory of day by day victory in Christ. Charles Colson was known as Richard Nixon's hatchet man. Many of you remember his story. Charles Colson was arrested and went to prison because of the Watergate scandal, and some of you like me are old enough to remember that, and went to prison. But before he went to prison, he actually became a Christian. And after he got out, he developed Prison Fellowship, which still is operation today, though Mr. Colson for many years now has been in heaven. But Charles Colson told a story about a time when he visited a prison in Brazil. He said 20 years earlier, the Brazilian government had turned this particular prison over to Christians. To Christians. The prison was renamed Humacha, and the plan was to run it on Christian principles. And with the exception of two full-time staff, all the work was done by inmates. Family members of the prisoners outside, families outside the prison adopted an inmate to work with during and after his prison term. And after Colson visited that prison, he made this report, and let me quote his words. He said, when I visited there, I found the inmates smiling, particularly the murderer who held the keys, opened the gates, and let me in. Wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living areas, people working industriously. The walls were decorated with biblical sayings from Psalms and Proverbs. My guide escorted me to the notorious prison cell once used for torture. He said, today, he told me, in that blockhouse, only a single inmate lives. And as we reached the end of a long concrete corridor, and he put the key in the lock, he paused and asked, are you sure you want to go in? Of course, I replied impatiently. I've been in isolation cells all over the world. And said slowly, he swung open the massive door, and Colson said, I saw the prisoner in that punishment cell, a crucifix beautifully carved by the inmates. The prisoner, Jesus Christ, hanging on a cross. And he said, my guide said, he's doing time for the rest of us. He took our place. You see, Jesus died to set us free. We were in bondage to sin, the flesh, the world, the devil. And Jesus came to give us victory. And that's why Paul can later say in Romans, therefore we are more than conquerors, more than victorious in Christ. Would you pray with me? Maybe you're here today and you don't have that victory in your life. Maybe you still feel bound to that life of sin that conquers you, that sin that reigns over you, and you can't seem to get past it. Would you today yield it to Christ and say, Lord, I give up. I yield all that I am to you. I present myself to you. Paul would later say that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. And if you've never trusted Christ, you are a slave to sin, whether you want to admit it or not. You're being controlled by your lust, by the world, by Satan himself. And today you can be set free. Paul said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We repent of our sins. We invite Christ to come in and take over our lives. Father, you know every heart, you know every life in this place. You know us better than we know ourselves. And God, I confess to you, I want to live in day-by-day victory in my life. I don't want to be ruled by my flesh or by the world or by certainly by Satan. But Jesus, I want you to be king in my life. I want you to reign supreme in my life. Lord, I yield to you today. I give you my hands. I give you my feet. I give you my mouth, my tongue, my ears, my heart, everything, Lord, I present to you. I yield to you. Lord, use me. I want to be your slave. Lord, use me however you choose. Lord, I pray that in these next moments, God, your will be done. For those that just need to spend time with you at the altar, Lord, if that's what you want them to do, Lord, impress it on their hearts. If there are those here that need to be saved, Lord, only you can save them. So, Lord, let them know that they can be if they call on you. Lord, your will be done, and we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.